1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, and whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, tonight. Teach us from the Bible. Lord, make us hungry to learn, to want to know, to want to learn. And I would ask, God, that you would, in a special way, give us clarity of thought. This is a good service, Lord. I appreciate Wednesday nights. My goodness sakes, when we get to heaven, all of the growth and all of the help and so many things that we've learned and how much we've benefited just from gathering week in, week out, Lord, year upon year upon year upon year now, and just having the Word of God opened and explained and studied and have it speak to our heart. And Lord, I pray that that would happen again tonight, Lord, that we would again learn something or be reminded of something that you would have for us to know. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. In the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find eight characteristics of a carnal church, or eight characteristics of carnality. We covered these last week. I read them all to you. I'm going to read them all to you again. And they're contained in four verses, eight character traits of a carnal church or of a carnal Christian. Number one, they're reactionary to mature Christian communication. Number two, they're unable, a carnal church is unable to digest spiritual meat. Number three, a carnal church is resistant to spiritual growth. And number four, you'll find in a carnal church much envy. And because of that, number five, you'll find in a carnal church much strife. And number six, you'll find in a carnal church much division. And then also, number seven, you'll find in a carnal church that they tend to be infatuated with the temporal. And then number eight, you'll find in a carnal church an unhealthy infatuation with human leadership. And so, reactionary to mature Christian communication, unable to digest spiritual meat, resistance to spiritual growth, envy, strife, divisions, infatuation with the temporal, and an unhealthy infatuation with human leadership. Now, we covered 1, 2, 3, 4 last week. This week we're going to cover just one, number five. I want to do a little bit of a Bible study on this matter of strife. Strife. Anybody here enjoy strife? You wake up every morning saying, boy, I hope I get in a fight with somebody today. Or hope I can get into a good old-fashioned argument. Or hope somebody punches me in the face today. You know, I just hope for that. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. I think it's detrimental to the work of Jesus Christ. I think a lot of times it stymies revival and stymies progress in the local New Testament church. And I think we ought to probably let the Bible shine a bright light on it tonight. And I want to say this, for the most part, I believe this is true. For the most part, I feel like that there's a real good sense of unity at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But I'm not so foolish as to believe that we don't from time to time have problems or from time to time have strife. I want to educate you. I want to show you where those things come from. I want to show you how those things can be diminished, because, folks, it does hurt the work of the Lord. It is a character trait of carnality. I mentioned this last week, but Dad used to preach, when he preached through 1 Corinthians, preached in chapter 3, he'd talk about these same attributes, and he'd say, when you see a Christian involved in these things on a regular basis, they might as well be waving a flag saying, I'm carnal, I'm carnal. I can still see him saying that. I don't think I'll ever read that without thinking about him preaching that. Now, that's the honest truth. We can whitewash it all we want to whitewash it. We can try to spiritualize it. We can say, oh, you don't understand, I have spiritual strife. Okay, we'll do a little study on that. And I think I've very thoroughly examined every single place in the Bible that refers to strife. I'm having a little trouble finding your Bible references for that. But maybe I missed something and you can help me after the service. No, the honest truth is, it's just the old stinking flesh. You know, it's the devil stirring up the old stinking flesh, and next thing you know, we're spending more time fussing than we are serving, more time complaining than we are praising, more time preoccupied with fighting instead of going out and winning somebody to Jesus Christ or getting the gospel out. So you got to be careful with this. Now, let's just let the Bible teach us, and let's learn some things about strife tonight and ways that we can avoid it. Okay? First of all, let me just say this. One of the results of carnality and the envy it produces is strife and contention amongst God's people. Now, that's undeniable here. We see this right in the context. This entire portion of Scripture, you see the word carnal repeated over and over and over again. So these attributes, these things you find in the first four verses, are talking about things that are character traits of carnality. Now, the word strife there means to quarrel, to wrangle, to have contention, debate, strife, and variance. It's basically God's people not only not getting along, but coming into conflict with each other and allowing that to happen over things that are petty and unimportant and things that do not advance the work of Christ. Now, let me first of all say this, because last week we preached, and I know I covered it real quickly, and I'm going to tell you what, I wish you'd do the study for yourself. It could change your life. But let me say, first of all, it's a biblical fact that envy produces strife. And so we're going to go backwards for just a moment. If you remember in verse 3, it says, ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And what this tends to be is like three dominoes. Anybody ever play with dominoes? I don't really know how to play dominoes as a game, but I know how to set them up and make them knock each other over. It's like three dominoes in a row. And when you push envy and you push that button, it's going to fall back and it's going to cause strife, and that's going to cause a chain reaction, and you're going to have division. And so if you can eliminate the strife or the envy, you're going to eliminate a lot of the strife. If you eliminate the strife, you're going to eliminate the divisions. And so we're tackling them in chronological order here. Now, if you want to do a Bible study, and we read the verses last week, and I've got too much material to cover to reread them, but let me just give you this. In Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 3, Philippians 1, 1 Timothy 6, James 3, two different times, you see envy and strife married together. I mean, they are linked together. It seems like every place you find envy, the word strife shows up. And where you see strife, a lot of times the word envy is there. I think the most telling verse, and what we lingered on, I think concluded on last week, is James 3:16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And what we've got to understand, folks, is we're not just tackling two sins here. We're tackling two sins that throw wide open a door that allows a lot of confusion to come into a congregation and opens the door for a lot of other evil works to show up inside of a congregation. And so it is a biblical fact that envy produces strife, and we talked a little bit about that last week, but I wanted to remind you of that again and ask you to be very careful of it. Envy needs to be dealt with in our lives. It's a problem in a church. If not, it is going to be constantly cause strife in our family, in our relationships, and in our church. Could I give you a quick cure for envy? Be content with who God made you to be and what God called you to do. What's the cure for envy? Contentment. What's the cure for envy? Thankfulness. What's the cure for envy? Love. What's the cure for envy? Humility. You see, if we're not careful, we become so envious of somebody else being able to do something in the church that we really wanted to do, that next thing you know, we're just trying to stir up strife in order to cause a problem, so maybe if I cause enough problems, they'll fire that person and I'll get the job. Well, that's of course, so unspiritual and so against everything that we're trying to accomplish in the work of God. You say, Brother Jerry, that didn't really happen, does it? Oh, sure it happened. It absolutely does happen. And so as much as we'd like to say, well, that's not the reason I'm doing it, a lot of times it's the desire for vainglory in our own heart that causes us to start strife in the local assembly. Now, what we're going to preach tonight on is we're going to read a lot of verses to you tonight. And it's the Bible. I think Bible study, that's why we're here. But we're going to give you some verses tonight. I want to cover, and I'm going to have to do it quickly tonight, but I want to give you seven, besides envy, there are seven other sins that the Bible specifically pinpoints that if these sins are in the church, they are guaranteed to produce strife in the local assembly. You show me any church that has a bunch of bickering going on, a bunch of problems going on. I talked to a lady on the phone. I wouldn't tell you who it was. Talked to a lady on the phone about 3 weeks ago. And you know what? Her church is absolutely in the middle of World War III. They're between pastors. They don't have a pastor, and they can't get enough unity and consensus, enough spirituality to pull that thing together, and they're probably going to end up self-destructing. You know why? Because of strife. Now, I promise you, I don't even have to go there. I don't have to go there. I can tell you the eight sins that are prevalent in that church, because one of eight sins always causes strife in a church. How do you know that, Brother Jerry? Because the Bible spells it out. Listen, these aren't things I'm pulling up out of the air. These aren't things that I am even saying from personal experience. The Bible clearly says if you have these eight sins amongst your people, you just better, listen, wear your flak jacket. I'm going to tell you what, put your helmet on, because you're going to have a constant war in your church. And you know what? The honest truth is, it's unnecessary. And it shames the name of Jesus Christ, and it keeps people from being saved. I mean, as one man told me when I was visiting door-to-door one time in Brazil, Indiana, he said to me, why in the world would I want to come to church? Most of the churches in this area that I've watched through the years, there's more unity in the bar that I go to on Saturday night than it is in their congregation on Sunday morning. That is a shame. That's a wicked shame, and it's a terrible testimony. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be a part of what makes that happen here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know, I want to do just the opposite. And so let's look at these things. Now, there are seven sins that are guaranteed to produce strife in the local assembly, because the Bible says that they will do that. The first one is wrath, the sin of wrath. Wrath or anger. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Proverbs 30:33, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. A wrathful man, an angry man, the forcing of wrath, a consistent forcing of wrath, is going to cause strife. Now, wait a minute. Do you know people like that? You know people that just honestly, most of the time you see them, they're just mad? I mean, they're just mad. I've seen people come to church. You know what? From the time they walk in the door, they sit down, they got this look on their face like they're just aggravated. They're just mad about something. And you preach and you tell something funny and they look mad at you because how dare you be funny? And so you're serious, and they look at you like, how dare you be serious? And no matter what you do, they're just mad. They're just mad. Now, listen to me, because, folks, if you allow that to exist in your life, it's going to cause you problems in your family. It's going to cause you problems in your marriage. It's going to cause you problems with your children. It's going to cause you problems in the local assembly. Now, if that's the condition you find yourself in, let me say this. At some point, the person who's often or always angry about something needs to ask themselves, what am I really mad about? What am I really mad about? Because it's not all of the little things that you want to claim is making you mad. There's a root there. There's something deep there. There's something that's at the root of the problem. So you need to ask yourself, what am I really mad about? I mean that. You ought to think about this. What is the source of my anger? Now, once you identify that, then I'm going to suggest you do one of two things. If you can change it, change it. If you can change it, change it. I'm talking about if you can biblically change it, change it. And if you can't, then make peace with it. Did you get that? If you can change it, change it. Sometimes people are mad about something that, you know what, honestly probably ought to be changed, can be changed in their life, and they ought to change it. You know, they're unhappy about something about themselves. And so they take it out. Well, what are you unhappy about yourself? Then change it. Now, if it's something you can't change, accept it. Make peace with it. Because here's what I want to give you. Don't miss things. Nothing is worth destroying yourself and others over. Nothing. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Nothing is worth carrying around the rest of your life and just allowing yourself to not only be unhappy yourself, but making everybody around you unhappy. Because if you're constantly angry, there is something that's at the root of it. Now, you either change it or ask God to change it. And yet if he doesn't, then you ask him for the grace to accept it and make peace with it and bury it and go on and live victorious. I don't think any one thing in your life you ought to give that kind of control to in your life that would cause you to walk around and just be mad at the world all of the time. If you have somebody like that in the church, I promise you this. Wherever that person goes, there's going to be friction. Wherever that person goes, there's going to be a quarrel. Wherever that person goes, there's going to be an argument. And it's going to be constant. It's going to be consistent. I know that a lot of times, and listen, I'm trying to help you. I know a lot of times that person wants to say, well, it was what she said, and it was how he looked at me, and it was what this was preached. No, no, no. Come on. If you're mad all the time, it has nothing to do with any of that. There's something broken. There's something wrong. Either come in and get some counsel and let somebody help you find out what that is, and then identify it, and then listen. If you can change it, change it. If you can make peace, if not, you got to make peace with it, and you've got to move on, okay? So wrath. Number two, let me give you this word, frowardness. You see that in Proverbs quite a bit? Not forwardness. It's F-R-O-W-A-R-D. Frowardness. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends. Froward, if you look up that word, you'll find that it means perverted. I mean, that's what the word you'll find. It's perverse. It means crooked or bent or perverted. Let me just say this. An immoral or perverted individual will cause much strife. Some people are just bent. Some people are just crooked. Some people's just, they've allowed themselves to become perverted. Now, perverts will try to divide family ties by sowing strife. That's what it says. A froward man soweth strife. Now, I want you to listen to me, church, for a few minutes, because I'm going to say some things, and I'll be delicate, but I need you to be educated about some things and understand some things and listen to your preacher for a minute. Perverts try to divide family ties by sowing strife. A pervert will try to sow strife between a husband and a wife. You know why? Because he's a pervert. Because if he can get the wife upset at the husband, maybe he can make his move. He's froward. He's always trying to start something. He'll come to you and say, a guy that would come to another married woman and say, hey, you know what, I know you were probably embarrassed by it, but I noticed the way your husband didn't help hold the door open for you, and I'd just be honest with you, I've just noticed he's not very kind to you. Now, why would somebody say it? Because he's a pervert. No, he's just trying to be... No, he's a pervert. No, he's fantasizing about you. He wants you. You better smarten up. Okay? You better smarten up. Gal comes... I don't care how spiritual she wants to pretend to be. When the ladies come around here and they begin to become flirtatious with another married man, you know what her problem is? She's a pervert. Now, you know, she's got something's bent wrong. Something's crooked. Are you listening to me? Now get this and listen up. And by the way, they'll try to sow discord between a parent and a child. I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to warn you off. I'm going to tell you something. We guard our young people. You want to see me throw a pulpit? You want to see me get in your face? I'm going to tell you something. You mess with one of these young people around here. But let me tell you what a pervert does. Perverts always trying to break down ties between a husband or a child and their parents. You know why? Because those parents are the protective umbrella that guards that child, protects that child. If they can break that bond, if they can break that, then you know what they'll do? See, they're not against authority. They just want to be your authority. You know why? Because they're a pervert. Are you listening to me, teenagers?
Yes, sir.
I'm talking about the, and I mean this, some of you better think this thing through. But don't you dare go to a young person as an adult around here and start running down their parents to them. You know, you spiritual helpers, you don't want to come along and say, well, you know, I notice you've been struggling, and, you know, I didn't ever want to say anything, but I noticed that your parents are awful busy and they just don't seem to take enough time. But I'm here if you ever need to talk. You rascal. You snake. Yeah, come on, I got your number. I know what you're doing. So I don't like being called a pervert. Then don't act like one. Why are you sowing strife? Why are you sowing strife? You see? I mean, but let me tell you something. Spiritual people do all they can to bring those relationships close together. Spiritual leadership points a child to their parent. They consider that a precious relationship. Spiritual leadership encourage husbands to love their wives and wives to love their husbands. Watch it. Now listen to me. This doesn't just happen in the family units. It happens in the church family. In the church, perverts will try to sow strife between a pastor and his flock. They'll act like an Absalom. Why do they do that? Let me tell you why they do that. Because they know a good pastor will protect the flock. And the only way they can get to you is to get you to turn against the one who's trying to help guard you and guard your family. So if they come to you and they're always wanting to run down the pastor, maybe it's because they don't want him in the way. They want to get you away from him. They want you to turn against him so that you're easy pickings. Okay? Think about that. See, if a pervert can get you to distrust your pastor instead of trust your pastor, then they're in a position to take advantage. I'm going to say something. I want you to listen up. Dozens of times in the last 15 years, your two pastors, this man here and me, dozens of times in the past 15 years, one or both of us have driven off a wolf. We've driven off a pervert. You say drive them. Oh yeah, that's what a shepherd does. Gets his sling out in a rock and takes his staff, and there's a wolf or a lion, and he goes to war with them. Okay? You say, why would you do that? We've driven off a pervert to protect either your husband, your wife, or your children. Most of the time, you didn't know about it. Most of the time, most all the time, we won't explain it to you. That's why you just need to learn to trust your preacher. I'm not going to allow families to be put at risk in this church. Not on my watch. Okay, nope, sorry. Well, don't you think they need help? Yeah, they need help. They go get help somewhere else. Now, I'm talking about using some discernment. I'm not talking about being foolish here, but buddy, I'm going to tell you something. These little precious children around here, I'm not going to use them as an experiment to see if somebody's got their act together yet or not. Now, when this forward person, and by the way, they're slick. When these forward people, when they come to you later on after the shepherds sent them on the run and start complaining about how they were mistreated by your pastor, instead of being a knucklehead, instead of being gullible, why don't the next time you just mark it down? If our pastor saw a problem with this person at our church, then I guarantee you there was a problem. Thank God we've got a preacher that cares. And you'll have to forgive me, but you know what? I don't need to come explain it to you. Unless you're directly involved, it's none of your business. Amen. That was free. But I'm shooting a warning shot over the bow. I'm telling you right now. You got a problem. You got an unnatural problem. You're perverted when it comes to your pursuing of underage children. Or your pursuing of the teenagers around here. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm not going to counsel with you. I'm going to call 911. Better a millstone were hung around your neck. Sorry. Well, I just need help. I just got a problem. I know, but we've got a lot of children around here, and you know what? Sorry. Okay? Go out and say what you want. But I'm going to tell you what, every parent that's got underage children here are glad they got a preacher like that. Okay? All right, let's move on. So if there's wrath, there's going to be strife. If there's perversion, there's going to be strife. You show me a husband that gets involved in some type of perversion, and there's strife, there'll be strife in that marriage. You show me a wife that gets involved in some kind of perversion, and I think, and by the way, I don't know what you're thinking of, but I'm thinking of daytime soap operas. They don't always have to be the extreme we think it is. And next thing you know, you're going to have somebody that's got some strife, going to have problems in their family. I got to move on. Number three, Proverbs 17:19 is an amazing verse. By the way, if you go over to Proverbs, you might be able to flip around and find most of these, but I'm going to keep moving, okay? Proverbs 17:19 says this, "He that loveth transgression loveth," "He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction." It says this, "He loveth transgression that loveth strife." Now, let me tell you another sin, another problem that's always going to produce strife. You show me somebody who loves a particular transgression, and I'll show you somebody that you're going to have a problem with. And you know, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Another problem that causes some people to stir up strife in the church is unconfessed, unrepentant involvement in a particular sin. Now, listen, folks. We're commanded to love God with all of our heart. But if we're not careful, we can get in love with a certain transgression in our life. But the problem is, if you've got a Bible preacher, sooner or later, he's going to get around to preaching against that sin. Now, that's where the problem comes. There's people that come in here, and they'll sit for 3 months, and you know what? They just sit out there and nod and smile, and everything. Preachers, oh, man, I'm the best preacher in the world, and all of a sudden, I finally get in a sermon where I get in their pea patch, and, man, they don't even want to shake my hand when I go out the door. Oh, wait a minute, I'm the same lovable guy I've been for the last 3 months. Come on now. You liked it when I preached all the other parts of the Bible and sit out there and say, amen. Why all of a sudden do you have a problem? Why all of a sudden are you criticizing me out in the parking lot? It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the fact that you love a sin that the Bible says you're supposed to get rid of. And I was the one that God sent to the pulpit to say something about it. So instead, listen, here's what happens. When someone loves a transgression and it is preached against, one of two things will happen. I wish it was always the first one. They'll either confess and forsake that sin, or number two, this is where what usually happens, they'll stir up strife by attacking the messenger, by attacking the pastor who dare mention that. And so if there is strife in a church, I will tell you what the problem is. Number one, you've got some people that's got a problem with anger, and they don't want to face that they have an anger problem. Number two, you've got some perverts in there. Number three, you've got somebody that loves some certain types of sin, and they don't want anybody saying anything about them. And if they do, they're going to throw a hissy fit. Okay? Now, number four, let's keep moving. I've got seven of them. Amen. Number four. What's another sin that produces strife in the church? Scorn. Scorn produces conflict, produces strife in a church. Proverbs 22:10 says, "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease." Now, I've got an entire sermon. Matter of fact, it would take me probably 2 or 3 weeks to preach all that the Bible has to say about the scorner, but let me just summarize it. And I'm going to tell you something. You say, oh, I'm not a pervert, and I'm not angry, and I'm not in love with a certain transgression. Let me tell you the type of individual that causes a lot of problems in the church and keeps a lot of strife. And that individual is called a scorner. A scorner is a bold rebel who openly speaks out often against authority. By the way, if you look up that word scorner, and it just cracks me up, they usually scorn by mocking what is preached or how it's preached. Now, I don't watch Saturday Night Live. I've never watched it in my life. But I watched during the presidential campaign on the news sometimes, they would show a clip from Saturday Night Live. Do you know what the world's brand of humor is? You know what the world sees as humorous? Somebody that will mock the way a person talks, acts to an extreme, and to make them look stupid. Come on. I see a lot of you nodding your head, so we got a lot of you watching that on. Oh, I guess I remember. Now, you know it's true. You know it's true. I mean, they pay these people millions of dollars to try to act like President Bush, only instead of acting like him, try to act in an extreme way like him and make him come off as looking like an idiot. And they did it with everybody that was in the campaign. I mean, you know. Well, the problem is our young people are being exposed to that. And they're picking up on that. And so they're doing it also. Okay, they think that's funny. Listen, you need to study what a scorner is, because that's not funny. It's not funny to get in the habit of mocking authority and becoming scornful of authority. And if you have somebody that does that on a regular basis, listen, a scorner is a mocker. They are not to be reasoned with, but according to the Bible, they're to be cast out. Now, there's a lot of sins you can deal with, but you get somebody that's just an out-and-out scorner, and you know what? Their full-time job is to walk around the church and mock authority and make fun of rules and all of that, and that's what they consider amusement, and that's what they do on a regular basis. I promise you, you know what? The Bible says you can do two things with them. You can smite them, or you can cast them out. Study it. No, there's no RU program for them. Sorry. Smite the scorner and the simple, beware. You punish them, and you punish them publicly. You call them down, you call them down publicly. You kick them out of your school. You kick them out of your school. The average Christian school would kick out the scorners that have revival. It's gotten to be accepted that young people can attend a Christian school and walk around and belittle. I mean, I've been to service. I was at camp one year. I'm going to tell you something. I just about ended up in jail because there was a church, and it's always the renowned churches. It brought a group of young people, and there was three or four guys on the back row, and while the preacher was preaching, they were in an exaggerated way standing up and saying, "Amen, amen," and then they sat down and look at each other and laugh about it. Mocking. You know what they were? They were scorners. You know what? They shouldn't have been in that youth group. They shouldn't have been in that Christian school. They're a poison in that Christian school. Amen. Amen. Yet that's got to be acceptable. That's funny. It's not funny to God. And as long as you have that, you're going to have strife. You're going to have contention, strife, and a reproach. And the only way to get it to cease, cast out the scorner. Okay? Let's go to Proverbs 26:20. Doing pretty good on time. Proverbs 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Gossiping causes strife. Always, 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 always causes strife. More problems are started by the tongue, a loose tongue, than by any other single thing. I promise you this is true. I mean, give me the name of a church. Say, Brother Jerry, I know for a fact that this church is constantly bickering, constantly fighting. I promise you, there's people with anger problems. There's probably a few perverts in there. There's people that are in love with their sin, and they're mad because the preachers preach against it. There's scorners that mock authority. They never want to follow authority. They mock authority. There's gossips in that church. If you have these types of things going on in your church, you're going to have strife in your church. Now, you know how your preacher feels about this. I'm not going to go on and on about it tonight because I've got two more things to cover. It's well documented what I think about it. You know why? Because I've studied it. And I think about it exactly what God thinks about it. I can't stand it. I hate it. I hate that sin. Because it wounds people. It hurts people. It damages the Church of Jesus Christ. It undermines what we can accomplish. Causes people to have hurt feelings and get distracted. Please get a hobby. Take up knitting, scuba diving, parachuting. But lose your stinking gossip hobby. Come on. Tell me there's something more important. Tell me you have a greater purpose in life than to get up, check your emails, make your phone calls, and see what the latest buzz is. Please tell me you have something else to live for besides that. If not, I honestly mean this. I pity you. I pity you. I pity that you have to exist in that type of a world. And also, I'm angry about the way it hurts other people in the church. Okay, so now it's even more well documented how I feel about that. Proverbs 26:21, let's go to the next thing. Contentiousness. Contentiousness. Brother West is our guest back there, and his head's about to fall off nodding. Amen. You seen all this nonsense, brother? What in the world's going on? This message was preached in about 3/4 of the churches in Greene County. It's split tonight. Thank God that I got a church that's got some maturity to them that can listen to these things. And you know what? Hey, if it hurts a little, let's just all hurt together and let's just say, hey, let's, you know what? There's something more important than these kind of nonsense sins. Contentiousness. Proverbs 26:21, as coals are to burning coal, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Just talking about a contentious man. He's going to kindle strife. Proverbs 26:17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Hey, Brother Jerry, what's a contentious man? He just, listen, if he sees a way to cause trouble, he's going to do it. He just likes an argument. He just likes to keep things stirred up. Bible talks about a contentious woman's like a continual dropping. I'm going to tell you, there's some people that just can't stand it. Hey, if everybody's having a good time, they're going to find something to get going because they just can't. I mean, man, nothing bothers them like unity. Everyone's happy. They're smiling. I can't live like this. I got to do something here. Some people just like strife. They're contentious. I mean, do you love that verse? It says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him. Half the time, what's going on? They just see other people fighting and they run over to get in the middle of it and pick a side and they just want to be in the fight too. So it says, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. I mean, you know, the old saying about let laying dogs lie. But a contentious person goes by and there's a hound dog and he's just laying on the porch and he's not bothering anybody and he's just sleeping and he can't stand that. He just looks too peaceful. So he's going to grab his ears and twist them until the dog gets up and starts barking and biting and snapping and then he's just happy. You know, he made a commotion. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now listen, folks, some people are just contentious. That's not a personality trait. That's a sin. Something you need to get to an altar about. They just like to quarrel. They like to fight. They like trouble. They despise peace and unity and cooperation. If everyone else is getting along, they'll try to start something just to disrupt the congregation. These people are in churches, contentious people. You know what? They would look at a peace. Listen, if they came to a business meeting like the kind we have at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, they would leave so mad. Well, nobody hollered at anybody. They all voted yes. Nobody got up and challenged the preacher. I mean, good night. What are they doing? It's no fun. Because they just like it. Amen. Pride. Pride's the last one. Number 7. Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Amen. I'm getting there. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Pride. He that is of a proud heart will stir up strife. In Luke 22, we find that there's strife among Christ's disciples. What's at the center of this strife? Here's the verse. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. That's what caused the strife. Man's pride may very well be the greatest source of strife in the world and in the church house today. You know what kryptonite is? Anybody grow up reading the old comic books like I did when I was a kid? You know what kryptonite is? Humility is kryptonite to strife. Best way to dissolve strife is just find somebody that's humble. I mean, you know what, folks? We got to lay our pride aside. Now, let me make some concluding comments and give you a few additional things to think about, and we'll cover these real quick and then we'll get on the way. Let me just share this with you. It's an honorable thing. It's an honorable thing, according to the Bible, to refuse to be baited into strife. It's an honorable thing. The carnality of strife is undeniable. It's listed as a work of the flesh, and it's contrasted with the attributes of peace, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifice than strife." You know what that means in our world? It's better to eat in peace at a hot dog stand than to argue at a steakhouse. That's what it means. I still like hot dogs, amen? Some of you Christian young people, I want you to listen to me, and I want to try to correct something in your thinking, and I pray that you'll let God help me do this. Okay? But listen to me. Down deep, some of you young people are thinking, okay, you know, I'm really saved, and so I'm not going to marry a lost person, but honestly, I don't want to marry somebody that's too spiritual either. Please listen to me. Please listen to me. What you're saying is this: I want to marry someone who's saved, but I'm going to find me a carnal young lady or a carnal young man. What does carnality produce? Envy, strife, and... Now you go ahead. You go ahead, but I'm going to tell you what, that's a recipe for disaster. Say, what should I do? You ought to get as spiritual as you can possibly get, and you ought to marry somebody as spiritually as you could possibly find. Because better to have peace in a marriage and give up some things that you're not really giving up than it is to think, well, I'll be happier if I can stay carnal and marry someone who's carnal. And then you know what? People that enter into a marriage with that philosophy, it's not 6 months and they're in my office talking about, well, they're using the D word. Now, listen to me, folks. You say, Brother Jerry, what's the big deal? Why do you spend so much time on this? Listen to me. Well, you know, I go around every once in a while and I get something started and I probably shouldn't, or I repeat something I shouldn't and it makes somebody mad against somebody else. But what's the big deal? Listen to me. Proverbs 17:14 says this: "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." If you play around with this thing, you think this is some kind of hobby, some kind of game, where you're running around or you're texting or you're calling people and you're repeating things and just purposely, you know it's going to make this person mad at this person. You know it's going to cause strife in the church. Well, they shouldn't have said it. No, and the Bible says as much about you not repeating it as them not saying it. But you go around and you do that, the Bible says this. You know what? Let me read that verse again. "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water." And it's talking about opening floodgates. It's what it's talking about. The water gets to a certain height. That water needs to be let out. They open the floodgates on a dam to let that water out. Let me tell you something. They can open that up just a little bit, but once the force of that water comes, they will not close that floodgate until that water has exhausted itself and it's gone down to the level that it needs to go down to. And some of you just keep walking around with a little hammer and you just keep trying to knock little cracks in the dam around here because you think it's funny to see a little water spurt out. But there's been people that's done that, and one of these days they'll stand before God because they destroyed an entire ministry. You listen, most church splits, if you'll go back to the thing that started them, it was just a little crack in a dam that somebody just wouldn't leave alone and wouldn't stop hammering at. And I'm going to tell you something. Good churches in this area, as good as this church, historically, as good as this church, have been destroyed because of a carnality, this carnality of causing strife in the church. And so, do you want to? I'm asking you this. And I don't think if you're saved, you can possibly answer in the positive. Do you want to be the one that's personally responsible for watching this church that is going and growing and headed in a positive direction, accomplishing a lot of things for the Lord? Do you want to be the one that stands before God and said, I'm the one that started this strife that caused the church to split and it never was the same after that? There are going to be people that stand before God and answer for that type of thing. It's not a game. It's not cute. It's not funny. You see. Now let me conclude here. One of the evidences of carnality in a congregation is constant strife. Envy is the main culprit. I want what they have, so I'm going to stir up trouble until I get what I want. When you see constant strife in a church, you'll find anger problems. When you see constant strife in a church, you'll probably find some perversion. You'll find some unconfessed and unrepentant sinners. You'll find derision towards authority. You'll find gossiping, and you'll find pride, and you'll find troublemakers. You say, well, Brother Jerry, what do I do? I don't want to be a part of that. What do I do? Live honorably. Refuse to participate in the petty. Embrace the fruit of the Spirit and reject the works of the flesh. Practice humility and be genuinely glad when others receive opportunities that you did not or are not allowed to serve or are allowed to serve in capacities that's not been afforded to you. Be glad for them. Refuse to be baited into carnal conversation or preschool problems by petty people who live to cause problems. When somebody wants to cause strife, tell them that this is no place for that. Tell them too many people have spent and sacrificed too much to build up this dam, and you're not going to watch it burst down by some fool with a little hammer that wants to keep cracking, trying to cause cracks in the dam. You see, folks, as much as it's shocking to this culture, a ministry that's going forth for Jesus Christ is more important than some single person's pettiness. It's more important. It's more important than whether or not you always get your way. It's more important than whether or not you always agree with every decision around here. It's more important than that. And so what you do is you live honorably. When somebody tries to come to you and they try to in the foyer, in the auditorium, or in the parking lot, or in the nursery, let me say this. No teenage girl ought to have to come to me and tell me that I have mature Christian women and they're gossiping and complaining and griping constantly about, you know, whatever the gripe of the day is. Maybe I ought to have a screen out here where I can watch is what's going on in there. Let me just give you a little revival meeting here. If you're a nursery worker, that means nursery worker. You don't need 5 ladies for 7 kids. It means you get down and you control the situation. You get down and you put them around the table. You interact with them. It's not, we got to have more workers. I mean, I had to get up twice. I just want to sit in here and watch the TV and gossip with this other lady. And so we need more workers. Come on. Come on. I'm testing your carnality. We'll see who resigns in the next week or so. No, seriously. Come on. Come on. Stop griping. Those babies are not a burden. They're a blessing to this church. It's not a task or torment to watch them. It's a blessing to be able to watch them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's have a revival in the nursery. Don Murray, I heard him say something one night, just cracked me up. We were on a work day, and there was a guy on the work day, and every time we go to do something, he'd want to stop us and give us another way he thinks it ought to have been done. Remember the old Ford commercial? He said, you know what, I'm going to rename you Ford because you always have a better idea. I don't need any more Fords in the nursery. I need servants. I need you to stop sitting in there trying to decide how you would do it different. I need you to just go in there, love them kids, get along with each other, and just put the plan into motion that we've already got set up. I don't need another nursery expert. Thank you, please. Okay, that was all free. Amen. Now that's the kind of little nonsense that if a preacher don't get up and deal with every once in a while, and you don't have a group of Christians that's Christian enough to take it right and shut their mouth and do what they're supposed to do, then guess what you're going to have? You're going to have problems. So we're going to have a little carnality test here tonight. Amen. All right? You still here? Because I don't want to look at you, so I'm just asking, you know. Amen. If you're on the list to be in the nursery, then you're in there. It's not an alternative place to go if you don't want to sit in the auditorium. I don't even believe I'm saying this. I honestly don't believe I'm saying this. If you're a mother and you're not on the list and you need to go tend to your baby, absolutely, of course. My goodness sakes, that's a no-brainer. When you're done, come back into service. All right? Anything else? Jessica, is there anything else I'm forgetting here? Because we might as well clear it all up here. Oh, yeah, be there 10 minutes early. There you go. That's the only thing she mentioned to me. The rest of it, I've got hidden cameras in there, and so. Are you listening to me? Okay. So what happens? You get wrath. You get people that are just angry, so they're going to stir up stuff. You get somebody that's a pervert, so he's trying to sow division in families and in a church family. Somebody that's in love with a certain sin. You know, there's some of you love me all the time till I get in one certain sin, and then you know what? Like some of you are upset right now with me because I got in your certain sin right there, and all of a sudden I'm the worst preacher in the world. No, you just need to get right with God. We got scorners, and they stir up things. You know why? Because they want to mock authority instead of respect authority. Tailbearers, I can't wait. Man, I mean, can't wait to get on the phone and talk about the latest whatever. Contentious people, I don't know what's wrong with them. I mean, there's something not wired right. If you just want to walk around and grab a dog by the ears and twist its ears just to watch it bark. Pride, you know what? You're way up here, and you know so much more than all of these petty people down here, and God help us. So live honorably, refuse to participate in the petty, and embrace the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'd ask, Lord, that you'd use the message in our lives, God. Help us to get our thinking straightened out. Lord, I pray that you'd protect this church. Too much petty strife going on. Too much grudges being held. Too much, if that leader's not going to do it my way, conduct it the way I want, then I'll just take my toys and go home and I'll quit. Too much silliness. I pray, God, that we'd grow up to a level of maturity so that we can accomplish and maximize the opportunities that you've given this church in this area. Now, Lord, there's thousands and thousands and thousands. There's over 32,000 people in a 20-mile circle around this church, and most of them's lost and on their way to hell. We do not have 1 minute to spare on nonsense. God, help us to focus on what's important. Help us to realize that there's a hell and it's burning beneath our feet. There's a hell that's burning, and people in this community are dying, and their faces are appearing in the obituaries, and churches are in anger mode and strife mode, and they're not getting the gospel out because they're so tied up and fighting and bickering among themselves. Lord, don't let this church become that kind of church. Help us to practice humility, esteeming the other better than ourselves. Help us to lay aside these sins, Lord, that would cause strife amongst us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.